Good morning. It's just too exciting to be here. When I come back here, it reminds me of the 15 and a half years that we spent here. That my husband was pastor of the church here. And how many of you are new since that time? It's hard to see out there. Raise your hand, those of you that are new. Wow. It's good to be here. That's all I can say. And our team has come today from the conference. I'm actually now prayer ministry and women's ministry director for the Central California Conference. And I have two associates with me right here, plus my husband. And this is Ed and Lisa Walker. Lisa quit her job as a microbiologist to be in ministry. And Ed basically has a degree in economics, but do you know what he's doing now? What are you doing? You're an almond doctor, aren't you? Tell them what an almond doctor does.
That's a farmer. I knew she was going to say that, so I just waited.
I have to introduce my husband, too. Okay, for those of you that don't know him, this is my husband, Keith Mulligan. And as I told you, he was the pastor here for 15 and a half years. And
a lot of things have changed. We go all over the conference now because of Joyce's work. I'm theoretically retired. And I'll be walking along and somebody will ask, "What's your name?" "Well, my name's Keith Mulligan." "Oh, you're Joyce's husband." So I am now known as Joyce's husband.
Well, I'll just have to tell you, when they asked me to take this job, when Janet Page left, I basically said, I can't take her job. Nobody can take her job. And then I told Romero, I said, well, I'll pray about it. And he wanted an answer. And I couldn't give him an answer until I prayed and had an answer from God, whether this is the thing that I really should do. And I said, God, I just don't feel qualified. And, you know, I know that there's people that are more qualified than me. But I said, okay, I'll go to Scripture. So I turned in Scripture. And the Scripture I came to was Exodus 33:14. And do you know what that promise says? It says, my presence will go with you. So every place I go, I claim that promise. And, you know, Keith thought he retired, but guess who does this work with me?
You know what it's like having her for a boss?
Yes, I do.
Anyway, we're going to start out with Ed and Lisa, and then Keith and I will come up and do the second part.
I was saying, yes, I do know what it's like to have Joyce as a boss, because she's our boss at the conference level, even though we're volunteers.
Well, they're associates, okay?
Thank you for letting us come into your church today and talk about prayer. I have to tell you that I'm probably the most unlikely prayer warrior there is. I can remember the very first time that a prayer warrior came up to me at camp meeting and said, "Can I pray with you?" You know what I was thinking? Why? What's wrong with me? That's how casually I took prayer at that time in my life. But prayer has become, at least in my mind, the most important thing that we can do. Prayer is that cord. It's the connection to God. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is that connection to God. And as we begin here today, we would like to kneel and pray.
Would you be joining us in praying also? Our precious, loving Heavenly Father, it matters a lot less what we say and a lot more that your presence be here with us. We pray that each individual here will hear the Holy Spirit speaking in their heart, even if what we're talking about is not what they need. Father, grant them the presence of the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts with what you see that they need. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit according to your promise. We ask for angels to protect from the evil one, and thank you for loving us so much.
Lord, I agree with that prayer. Also lift my voice to ask for your presence to be here today. Wash me clean with your blood, Lord, so that we can come and stand before the throne. And Lord, just use us as you see fit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to share a little bit today about the prayer journey that we've been on. The reason that we're so passionate about prayer now. And I look out in your congregation and we see some of you that I also know are passionate about prayer, because we get to meet you at the prayer conferences and different conference events that we have. We get to rub shoulders with you a little bit at camp meeting, which is a great privilege. But today I want to share. I know some of you are great prayer warriors, and those of you that are still yet to join that journey, we hope today will change your mind and bring you into the knowledge of a deep need of prayer. It's no secret that our world today is just swimming in hatred, anger, political discord, division. And unfortunately, some of those same attitudes have crept within the church. We have a long simmering debate over women's ordination. It doesn't matter which side you're on. We're still debating. In this very conference, we have churches that have rejected part of the 28 fundamental beliefs and have chosen to leave the company of the conference. And some seem ever ready to separate themselves into different ethnic groups. Unity is not on our minds. And the devil wants us divided, and he wants us angry. You remember Jesus' last prayer, John 17? What was that prayer about? Unity. He wants us united. And all the believers at his after his crucifixion were united. They were within one heart and mind. They prayed, fasted, searched the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit came on them in such a mighty way that tongues of fire came upon them. They could speak in other languages. An earthquake shook the place. We now call that Pentecost. Would you like that kind of power in this church today?
Amen.
Would you like that to happen to you in this church?
Amen.
Where we wouldn't have to worry about translators and other languages, where everyone could simply hear and understand in the language that they are most comfortable in. Mrs. White tells us that that kind of power is available today, but we have not received it because we are not ready. A few years ago, our church in Chowchilla was anything but unified. It's a small church. We have just a bit over 200 on our membership, but it had dwindled down to about 30 or 40 attending on any given week. Lisa and I, at that time, not anymore, but we were some of the younger ones, and we thought at some point we were going to be the ones that just locked the door for the last time, and that would be it. We didn't even have enough people to do the necessary jobs. We didn't have someone to even do the bulletin for a while. And we were without a pastor as well. I was scheduled to be the head elder, and I wasn't sure what to do for the church to revitalize it. One Sabbath, Lisa was the prayer ministry's leader at our church, and one Sunday, she decided that she wanted to go down to the conference workshop that they were having for the various ministries and go to the prayer ministry's section. She convinced me to go, and I really didn't want to go. I wanted to stay home and watch football. But I went, and that day changed my life. There were a couple of people there, Kenny Frazier being one of them. Some of you may know him, Pastor Frazier. And they were talking about how they had started praying in unison together, united prayer. That church that he was at that time, which was in Hanford, had started praying for people to come to church, for a revival to happen at that church. And he said people started walking through the doors. Not people invited by individuals necessarily, but people God was bringing through those doors. I remember thinking to myself at that moment, well, their church is probably in the middle of town next to a Walmart or a Starbucks or something, and they're just getting some overflow crowd from the city, and our little church is miles out in the country just surrounded by almond trees. Who's going to walk through our doors? But, you know, desperation will make you try almost anything. And so I remember thinking, we can do that. So we changed prayer meeting, and the little mini sermon that we might have had at prayer meeting, we changed it to prayer meeting. And we began to pray. And we prayed for people to come to prayer meeting to start with. There weren't too many that wanted to come. And we prayed for new people to come to church. And we prayed. Of course, God wants us to be ready when he brings someone through those doors. You know, when Ed is talking about the treatment of the Ritz-Carlton way that they treat people, it shouldn't just be for the Life Hope Centers. It should be every week in our churches.
Amen.
When someone walks through that door, we need to surround them with that kind of love and care. And they need to feel like they can't possibly stay away. God's waiting for our churches to have that kind of love just flowing through us. Because if we don't, statistically speaking, if those people that walk through our doors don't have 7 friends in 6 months, they slip away. And once we harden them, it's much more difficult to get them back. We must be the hands, the feet of Jesus. We must be the handshake. We must be their invitation home for lunch. We were wondering, what should we do with church? And that passage where Jesus talks about my house should be called a house of prayer just kept going through my head. I couldn't get it out of my mind. My house should be called a house of prayer. Our church at that point, I don't think we could really say was a house of prayer. Yes, we had prayer, but it was incidental to the other things we were doing. And so we decided to make prayer a major part of the service. We actually quit taking up the offering, and we put a receptacle in the lobby in the back because we wanted to have that extra time. Not that there's anything wrong with taking up the offering. We were looking for extra time. We shortened the children's story just a little. And we shortened the sermon just a little. You know, the devil's not happy when we pray. In fact, it's the one thing that we're told that he actually hates. When we appeal to Jesus, he hates it. So immediately he sent a disaster on us. 3 families decided that because we have changed the order of the service, that they were so unhappy that they left. Now understand, we only had 30 or 40 people coming in the first place, and I remember thinking, this is a disaster. We can't afford to lose a single person. And yet, sometimes God knows what he needs to do to prepare a church to get ready to bring people. But those that were left, we continued to pray for a revival. And new people began to walk through the doors. with no invitation, no human invitation, I should say. A couple of the very first two, and we're going to tell you about some of them. There was an older couple. Betty and Manny were their names. Betty was an Adventist, sort of, but I don't think she had gone to church very much for a long time. And they began to come faithfully every week. And after a few weeks, I said to them, would you like to join our church? Would you like to move your membership and become part of our church? And Betty laughed. She looked at me and she said, yes, I would like to do that. But she said, my husband Manny is a Catholic. And I just remember looking at Manny and saying, you know, Manny, it's still doable. It just takes a little bit longer. And they became faithful members of our church. Not very many weeks after we started praying, a black Mercedes was parked in front of our church, one we'd never seen before. I tell you what car they came in because, as you know, the affluent are the most difficult for God to work with. A man and his wife, they called themselves Dinks, dual income, no kids. He is a pilot, a commercial pilot, flying out of Fresno at that time, and she was a public school math teacher. And they came to our church for the very first time because his roommate from college many years before, who lived in Oregon, wanted to come to a concert that we were having by someone that, if I hadn't been so desperate and had checked out more thoroughly, would never have invited to our church. Did you catch all that? Is God working here or what? So somebody from Oregon sees on the internet a concert we are having, which I wouldn't have had if I'd have understood a little more about it. And he invites his old college roommate to join him there just so they could fellowship together. He was a disaffectioned Adventist, someone who did not like Adventism. But he was willing to come to our church just for this. And the roommate kept telling Mark and Marcy, don't you go back. Don't get stuck with those people. They're Babylon.
They'll try to get you to come to church. We loved Mark and Marcy, and the church just enveloped them with love and nurture, and we had them over to our house. And it wasn't long before Mark and Marcy caught the spirit in themselves, starting to nurture. It wasn't long after they came that another young couple came. They were a Hispanic couple, and I tell you that, and as the story develops, you'll understand why I mentioned that fact. And we were really excited about it, and when they came, we had them over, and we had Mark and Marcy over, and had good fellowship together. Well, then the next two Sabbaths, they were gone, and we were so disappointed. But we thought, okay, we understand, because the wife didn't speak very good English. And down the road from us, just a little ways, in the town next door to ours, there was a church where they spoke all Spanish, so we understood. We were disappointed, but we could understand that. And at that time, we do now, but at that time, we didn't have translation. But anyway, so like I said, they were gone for 2 weeks. But then all of a sudden, I turn around and I look. And there they are again, and we were very excited. And I thought, oh, we've got to have them over. And then I thought, oh, what are we going to do? I don't have anything fixed, but God was really pressing it on me. So I decided, okay, kids, you go home and fix spaghetti and garlic bread, and I'll invite them for lunch. Well, of course, I'm not going to invite a whole bunch of people to lunch because, you know, this is a last-minute thing. And so I waited and waited after church to just get them by themselves so I could invite them. Well, Mark and Marcy were just really doing fellowship with them and just really including them in. And so finally I said, well, I've got to go up and ask him. So I did. Went up and asked him. I said, well, would you guys come to lunch with us? And turned to Mark and Marcy and would you guys come too? And they did. We're at home. We're working on the lunch. And his name is Sam and her name is Big Vi. And they were sitting in the corner kind of talking softly, and I thought, I wonder what this is all about. I didn't know what was going on. All of us were thinking, that's kind of odd. As we gathered together to have the prayer for our lunch, Sam said, I have an announcement to make, and I just want to tell you, I had to tell my wife this because I hadn't talked to her about it before, but I laid a fleece down for the Lord, and my fleece was, if Ed and Lisa invite us for lunch again, and they have Mark and Marcy there also, I'll know that you want us to go to this church. Does God work or what? And see, his wife didn't even know about it. Well, he ended up being an elder in the church, and she ended up being our school treasurer. God does amazing things.
I should tell you, too, that the first couple that I was telling you about, Mark also became an elder in the church, and his wife runs the worship committee even to this day. As we continued to pray, God brought people week by week. As we had enough willing souls that were willing to take them home for lunch to nurture them, he would bring more people. And during a period of time where he wasn't bringing anybody and I was kind of discouraged, I was praying. Now understand, I didn't hear any voices, but I became very impressed that God was saying, I can't bring anybody right now because you're not ready to nurture the next ones. Because nurture takes more time than just the invitation. As time passed, God sent a dream to a young Hispanic girl of just 12. She was in her dream. She saw a church, a school, and a school principal's face. She didn't know what she had seen. She didn't know where it was. And one day, while she was riding home from school on the school bus, her friends were sick that day, so she wasn't talking constantly. She was looking out the window, and the school bus took a different route than it ever had before. And that route went right past our church. And she saw it. She was like, oh, that's the church I saw in my dreams. So she went home, and she told her mother, I want to go to that church. Her mother and her sister and herself came the next week. The mother and sister didn't really speak any English, and we didn't see them after that, but this young girl came week by week. Every week she was there. Finally, at one point, someone asked her, would you like to go to our little Adventist school that's next to the church? And she said, yes. We didn't know at the time that she had already seen that school and the school principal's face in her dreams. So she started in our school, and as time passed, we got to know her a little bit, but many others got to know her a whole lot more. And one day, as we were coming home down the hill from Mariposa, we had preached in Mariposa that day, I was tired. I don't know how these pastors managed to do it, but after we preach, I'm worn out. I wanted to go home, but we felt like we needed to visit this family that Lisa just talked about. And so we went there, and there were three families visiting together, two Hispanic and ourselves, and there was a knock at the door.
In walks Daniela's mom, and of course, as he mentioned, she didn't speak English, so we had everything translated. And come to find out, she needed somebody in the church. She was asking somebody in the church to take Daniela into their home, get her in school, because she was living in an unsafe environment. Well, we thought that the other two couples that were there with us were Hispanic, and they would be able to communicate with the mom a little bit better, but everybody was just kind of, you know, deer in the headlights look. But I leaned over to Ed, and I said, well, what do you think? I think we could probably do that. And he said, yes. So we had a young lady come and stay with us at our house. It wasn't too long after that that we had to go on a trip and came back. And the couple that took care of her, which was Sam and Big that I mentioned to you, took care of her for a while. And then they had to go on a trip too. So we were taking turns there, taking care of her. They were getting ready to come back. And we wanted to find out from Daniela if she indeed wanted to stay with us or to go with this other family. And we wouldn't have been hurt either way, but Ed was walking with her and asked her what she wanted to do. And she said, well, I want to stay with you. And he said, that's great, and we're good with that. But out of curiosity, why is it that you would like to stay with us? We're old, we're not Hispanic, and these other couples are younger and they're Hispanic. And she looked at Ed.
And we're boring.
And she looked at Ed and she said, because you're my dad.
Well, we didn't know at that time, and I didn't know at that time. And of course, as soon as she said, you're my dad, you know, discussion's over, and we finished walking to the mailbox, and that was the way it was after that. But what we didn't know at that time, because she didn't trust us enough at that moment to tell us about these dreams, was she had also seen our house, our dog, and the back of my head in her dreams. God didn't want to scare her with the front, I presume. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are, apparently, the home of Jesus. As time passed, through circumstances, abuse at her home, she would go back once in a while. We soon became her foster parents. And then after one trip home where she came back completely beat up and black and blue, we became her parents that finally adopted her. She's at PUC right now. We are stronger together, no matter what race, no matter what nationality. The weakness of one is compensated by the strengths of another. And new people kept coming into our church week by week until our attendance was well over 100. And I heard myself say from the pulpit one week, welcome to our church. We've been praying for you. And I used the phrase, all we did was pray. And that struck me as the dumbest thing I've ever said. And I say dumb things on occasion. But all we did was pray. We're appealing to the most powerful being in the universe, and all we did was pray. But just like the early church, not everything is smooth sailing. Success breeds apathy. And before long, without even realizing it, we were not praying as often as fervently or for a revival and new people to come to church. And our attendance began to drop. For pretty soon, we were down to about 60. Eventually, we realized, you know, we need to start praying again. And so we began to talk about it. And at prayer meeting again, one or two only at first started to pray. But even with just two people praying for new people to walk through the church, once again, God starts sending people through the door. A couple of the first ones that came are Mike and Janice, and I'll speed through these. Every one of them has a story. Every one of them has a story. But Mike and Janice, he was a pastor of another church. There were some issues in that church, and they began coming to our church. Kathy, another lady. Our literature evangelism team wrote some letters, sent them at random to places in our city. Kathy got one of those letters and felt like that was just for her. She was going to another church, but she came. Deborah, this is only a few weeks old. We don't know how any of this will turn out. Deborah, listening to 3ABN, decided I need to find that church, and she started coming. And there's Adam and Rosario. And others. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. When churches are revived, it is because some individual seeks earnestly for the blessing of God. He hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. He goes to work in earnest, feels his great dependence upon the Lord, and souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing, and a season of refreshing falls upon the hearts of men. That quote is from the Home Missionary, November 1, 1890.
Are you that person? Maybe there are lots of those people in this congregation today to seek earnestly after the blessing of God. But you know what? The devil's not happy whenever we pray. In fact, it's very unusual when the four of us travel somewhere to pray that all four of us are healthy. And today it's Lisa's turn. She's the one not feeling very well. And the devil is not happy when we pray. He attacks us in any way possible. And we have never talked about this before, but we decided to try it out on you, so you'll have to tell us if this is useful. He uses the most vicious methods. You know, he doesn't wait when you're down. That's usually when he starts kicking. Two older ladies in our church, after losing their dear husbands in death, began seeing the devil manifest himself as their husbands, sitting in their favorite chairs, looking and sounding just like they always did when the men were alive. That's a whole story I could talk to you about. But isn't that cruel? He attacks even our children.
Sam's big son, Sammy, began having what we thought were nightmares. Now, that's not uncommon for kids. He was about four. But it soon became evident that it was more than that. He was at a friend's house one day and actually saw a manifestation, and he pointed in the hall. Of course, the adults didn't see it. Only Sammy could see it. Said, "There he is. Do you see it?" So we realized this is the evil one, and we started praying. You see, sometimes when we are praying, the devil works even harder. Well, as we prayed, and Sammy memorized the text in Psalm 4:8, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." And the Lord is keeping him safe, as far as we know. There's a mission story that some of you probably have read, Adventist Frontier Missions. A couple that's in Asia have a daughter back here in the States by the name of Vicky. And Vicky's husband was working nights, and Vicky was having trouble sleeping, and not just regular trouble sleeping. Her bed was being bumped. She could hear water rushing in her head. She even one night felt a presence holding her down. Well, praise the Lord, in the name of Jesus, that presence was released once she called Jesus' name. But the other stuff kept going, especially the bumping. And so the missionaries were praying. They got their prayer team into praying. And the interesting thing about it is, and I'm only telling you guys this, not to be discouraged, but to keep praying. They kept praying. And at first, when the prayers were most fervent, it kept going and it increased. But all of a sudden, it stopped. And there's an example in the Bible. You probably know the story well, where Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he meets with the crowd, and there's a father there that wants his son to be freed from an evil spirit that's had him for many, many years. Well, Jesus asks the father to bring the son over, and the devil demonstrates his mighty power. And people are thinking, maybe Jesus can't even do this. And Jesus allows it. The son is foaming at the mouth. He's convulsing. All kinds of horrible things that the devil, only he can think of doing. But Jesus allows this, and Ellen White tells us in Desire of Ages, page 428, "For a moment Jesus permitted the evil spirit to display his power." And just like the power was shown in Vicky's home too for a while there. And he did this because, she goes on to say, "the beholders might comprehend the deliverance about to be wrought." When these things happen, we don't stop praying. We keep praying. We search our hearts. At times we even fast. And our Savior is mighty, and that son was delivered, and Vicky was delivered.
Our own precious, now adopted daughter, we were sleeping together at our oldest daughter's house, and at that time they lived in a fairly small place, so the three of us were sleeping on sleeping bags in one room. And as we were drifting off to sleep, Daniela said to me, "Daddy, I can't breathe. Something's pushing on my chest." God didn't want her to escape the lifestyle.
I mean, the devil did not want her to escape the lifestyle that she was trying to get out of either. And I didn't comprehend what she was saying at first. I thought maybe she was just having, you know, some medical problem. But it wasn't it. And so she put her hand over and we joined hands and we prayed. And it took a while, but we prayed. And it went away. She's never told me that it's come back. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are stronger even praying together against the attacks of the devil.
Desire of Ages, this is after this story about the son of this man being freed. Earnest, persevering supplication to God and faith. Faith that leads to entire dependence upon God. An unreserved consecration to his work can alone avail to bring men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against principalities and powers. Our prayers can bring the Holy Spirit to somebody else for their battles. The rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places will be dispelled when we pray.
The spiritual battles of this life will only be won through prayer. I hope today you will covenant with me to become a fervent prayer warrior if you aren't already. You know, if our church was praying, if our church was a praying church, we'd already be in the kingdom, the prophet tells us. God needs us to pray. I could talk a long time just about that one phrase, but God needs you to pray. The devil's followers are praying. I didn't know that till this week, but they're praying, and they're praying that we will be lost. God needs you to pray, not only for yourself, but for each other.
What an awesome God we have. You know, I can just praise God because I see his work all the time. And one of the things that I remember about this church is coming here at 7:30 every Sabbath morning and praying with Joe and Jan, and how we met here. And we walked up and down the aisles and prayed for everybody that was going to be here. We prayed that people would walk in the door. And amazing, people started, not amazing, I mean, we shouldn't even be surprised, should we? But people started walking in the door. And people started joining the church. People, we'd have them come to potluck. And I remember sitting with them and how they would tell their story about how they felt impressed to come in the church. What an amazing God we have. At our church, no, I shouldn't tell what church it's. Anyway, I'm kind of telling on somebody now. Anyway, the prayer ministry leader, I'm going to call him Doubting Thomas. He came to me and he said, I have a hard time believing that God really does answer prayer. And I looked at him and I say, you've got to be kidding. Because God does answer prayer. There's so many signs that he answers prayer, and you've even witnessed things. So I told him to meet me at the church at 9:00 in the morning, and I said, we're going to pray. So he met me, and we went through the bulletin and prayed through the bulletin, and we did just what we used to do, Joe. And it was really, really a neat experience. Because we could feel the presence of the Lord there. We went through every single Sabbath school room and prayed through the Sabbath school rooms. And we prayed that God would send somebody to the church. We prayed that they would look as they were driving past and see the sign in front of the church and come in. 5 minutes later, after we prayed that prayer, a lady walked in the church. And she introduced herself to us. Her name was Tammy. And I said to her, "How did you hear about this church?" And she said, "I was driving by and I saw the sign." And I looked at Don. I said, "Do you believe God answers prayer now?" Then the next week, I said, "Okay, let's go to the church again and pray." So he met me at the church, and we prayed. And we prayed that Tammy would come back. And 5 minutes later, she walked in the door. And I know God is not done with Tammy yet. And we're still praying for her. But God does answer prayer. He answers prayer when we pray for people, when we walk up and down the aisle and pray that people will come and sit in the pews. It's awesome how God answers prayer. And I know God's going to answer prayer tomorrow about the Life Hope Centers, because God has really made it possible that that would happen here at this church. And I'm excited about it. And Ed, I know you're going to expect great things tomorrow because of prayer. And at the end of the service today, we're going to pray about that. But I want to tell you another thing that happened. We were down at our son's house in Southern California. And we sleep in the upstairs room. Well, there's actually two stories, and the bedrooms are on the second story. And Keith and I are in a little room that is kind of not real big with a double bed. And I have a horrible time sleeping because he takes up most of the bed. And he almost like kicks me out. But anyway, I woke up. Well, I don't think I was even sleeping. I have a hard time sleeping there. But it was after midnight. And I got up and I was going to go to the bathroom. But unfortunately, I kicked a glass of water over on the floor and I broke it. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do? I thought about Keith. If he got up, he'd step on it and probably get glass in his foot. So I thought, well, I've got to go out to the garage and I've got to get a broom and a dustpan and I've got to sweep it up. Well, I went downstairs. I walked in the garage, closed the door behind me, and got the broom and dustpan, and I went to the door to open the door, and the door was locked. So I was locked in the garage in the middle of the night with everybody sleeping. So I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So naturally, I started to pray, and I went to the door, and I knocked, and I thought, I've never picked a lock in my life, and I don't really know how to pick a lock, but I'm going to try. So I tried, and I don't even think I did it right. I never asked if that was right or not, but it didn't work. And then I kept knocking, and I saw there was a garage door opener there, and I could have opened the garage. However, I thought I heard something on the outside of the garage, and I was a little nervous about that. And another thing, if I did that, they'd think that I was a burglar. And my son has a gun. And either that or I thought, they'll call the police and I'll get shot for sure. So it was quite a while that I was down there in the garage. Finally, after I was kind of like belly aching about being there, and I searched every crevice of that garage, every part of that garage. I know that garage by heart. There were bicycles in one place, and there's even a couch down there, and I guess I could have laid down and slept all night. But it came to the point where I kind of had to go to the bathroom. So it was like, how on earth, what am I going to do down here? I really need to get out of here. So I thought, do you know what you tell people that are in trouble? You tell them to pray, but you also tell them to praise God in the situation that they're in. So I started praising God. I said, God, I don't really feel like praising you, but I'm going to praise you anyway. So I said, God, I praise you for being the King of the universe. I praise you for being the Almighty God. I praise you for being our rock. I praise you for being our salvation. And I just went on and I praise you that you're the only way I can get out of this garage. And I'll tell you, when I was praising God, I kept knocking. Nobody heard my knock at all. So finally, I decided I am going to get on my knees, say a 911 prayer. So I got on my knees and I said, God, this is 911. I am desperate right now and I need you. And there's nothing that I can do. It has to be you that gets me out of this garage. I opened my eyes and I started praising God somewhere. And I looked over at my son's, it's a Craftsman, you know, it's a tool chest. I know some of you probably have them in your garage. It's a red tool chest and it has a lot of different drawers. And I had gone through every single one of those drawers. I knew those drawers by heart. And I looked over at that Craftsman and there was a little opening in the Craftsman. And I thought, why didn't I look in there before? And I put my hand in that opening and guess what I found? I found the key. And I went to the door and I opened it and I got in the door. Now, when I was thinking about that key, I was thinking, guess what? Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the key to victory. Prayer is the key to unity. Prayer is the key that opens everything for us. Prayer is important. But I want to tell you something. I found that key. And I kept thinking, why did I not look in that opening before? It was smooth. It wasn't a drawer. It was between the drawers. I thought, why had I not seen that earlier? I went back 2 weeks ago, and I thought, I'm going to go back and look at that tools chest, and I just want to see that little opening. And I remember when I put my hand there, I thought, I hope there's no spiders in here. Because I remembered it felt very smooth. There was no opening in that tool chest. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, I don't know if I should tell people because they won't even believe me. But there was no opening. God had made a space with the key. My daughter-in-law said, I don't remember any key ever being in that garage. But God got me into the house. And it's the same thing with prayer. God is an amazing God. And prayer is that key. And he wants to do more for you above and beyond all that you could ask or think. And I can remember back many years ago, when we first went to the Ventura Church, and this was like, we were here 15 and a half years, and we've been gone, I think, 6 or 7. So that had to be over 20 years ago now. We were there 10 years. And I remember near the beginning that you were looking in the paper.
We were at Paradise and got a call to Ventura, and, of course, Van Tassels were there. He was one of the elders at the church. And found out he was one of the ones checked me out. But anyway, we heard a lot about that church. I had known all of the pastors personally that had been at that church, and some of them had a little bit of a rough time. And they didn't only get booted out or pushed out or whatever. Anyway, it was not always the most comfortable thing. And so we talked to somebody who was a member down there, and he said, oh, there's hardly anybody coming to church anymore, and things are not good, and went on and on and on how bad it was. And I thought, I can deal with that. So we headed down to Ventura. And we usually don't mention the name, but she mentioned it, so it's there. But anyway, we started. And it was around the time of what they call the church growth movement within churches. And I went to classes from Fuller and all of the large churches in the L.A. area, trying to learn how to grow a church. And I'd go and I'd take these seminars and I'd come back and I'd try to put them into practice in the church. And I worked like crazy. I had great ideas. They were fantastic ideas. And I tried to put them into practice in the church. Well, 1 year went by, and I think the attendance was a little less than when I started. And I was beginning to get a little bit discouraged. And then another year started to go by. And I found out what I was doing wasn't working. And I'd been in the ministry, half my ministry by that time. And I came to the point where I decided, I'm going to look in the newspaper and see if I can find a job. I need to get out of this. Because I've done everything I can, and nothing is happening. So how many pastors' jobs are available in the newspaper? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. So around this time, Joyce got a telephone call. Joyce, what was that call about?
On the other end was a lady, and some of you have heard this story because I think we told it about 20 years ago in this church. But anyway, a lady was on the other end, and she said, I've got cancer, and I'm going to die. I didn't know what to say to her, but I did have a promise book, like, near the phone. So I grabbed the promise book, and I said, first of all, I said, are you sure? Have they done everything? Well, her husband was a physician, and that was kind of a dumb question to ask, but I didn't know what to say to her. So I took that promise book, and I went through it, and I found some promises that were pretty good for somebody in that situation, so I read them to her. But I'll tell you one thing. I realized I had nothing to give to her at all, nothing to give to her. And I realized that something was desperately wrong.
Around this time, there was a lady by the name of Shirley Turner. I think you remember her. She had a cousin by the name of, what's his first name? Oh, Phil is his name anyway. He came and did a series on prayer in our church. It was a tremendous series, and it really affected me. And we both came to the point where we made a decision that we were going to spend an hour a day with God. We were going to do that. So we started doing that in our own life, and our lives began to change. Discouragement sort of disappeared, and we became encouraged. And as we studied and as we prayed, we began to start sharing that from the pulpit. And Joyce had a ladies' group at our home, and these ladies started studying. And it came to the point where, as we shared it in the church, and we had a lot of young adults, a lot of kids, young adults who were very open to this. And at that particular point in time, a number said, we want to have that same experience. And a little while, they started small groups, and the church began to grow. When I first went there, I was told, you're not to have any evangelistic meetings at this church. I mean, we don't want them. We began to have evangelistic meetings, we began to see baptisms, and things began to change. All because God answers prayer. And we've seen this here. We've seen it where we are right now. And it is exciting when we spend that time with God. We're abiding with Him. We're communicating with Him. We're talking with Him. What we're really saying, and I've come down to the conclusion that the one word that really covers it all is trust. I will trust in you. I won't depend on myself, because Keith Mulligan loves to think he knows it all. Some of you know that. He thinks he knows it all. He thinks he's right. And there's nothing gives you more confidence than to know you're right. But you know, you can be perfectly right and be absolutely wrong. It is God who can change your lives.
I have a quotation here. It says, there is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a holy life consecrated to God. Isn't that an awesome quotation? And then there's another one. It says, when we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow his directions, he makes himself responsible for its accomplishments. I know in my own life, the thing I want is revival. And that's what we're praying for in the conference, is revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I ask for that every single day. God, I want you to fill me. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because when we're baptized, we are baptized into by the Holy Spirit. But we need to ask for that every single day. It isn't just a one-time thing. It's, God, fill me. And spending that time with God is more important. I know the difference in my own life when I get too busy to spend time with God. I know, I think you notice it too, don't you? You need to nod your head, yes. Okay. Anyway, it makes a huge difference. And I want to tell you that the thing that hit me more than anything else when I started spending time with God, I started reading the Bible through. I had never read it through before. I'd been through Adventist schools all my life. I'd been a pastor's wife for many years. But I'd never read the Bible through. I have to admit that. And I started reading the Bible through. And it made me cry. When I came to the part about Jesus, about when he was in Gethsemane and his whole life here on this earth, and when he was in Gethsemane, how he took the disciples up with him. I have to show you, I happen to have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was a year ago last February, and I have a little branch here from an olive tree, and I have some leaves here that fell off the branch, but they're precious to me, not because of the leaves, but what it represents about how Jesus was there pleading for us, basically, and how he brought his disciples up on the mountain and told them to wait. Can you see that in your mind? Can you see that? Jesus taking three of his disciples up, Peter, James, and John, and telling them to wait and pray. Oh, how he was dependent upon their prayers. And he went up, and they knew that something was wrong, but they had no idea what it was. And he pled with God. He fell on his face, pled with his Father, oh God, if it's your will, may this cup be taken from me. And he was weeping. He went back, and remember what happened? What was the state of the disciples? What was the state? They were sleeping. Then he went back again, and it was the same thing. The disciples were sleeping again. And now, Peter, couldn't you wait, pray at least 1 hour? And the burden was so heavy upon him that his blood started dripping down his face. Can you imagine, just in your mind, can you see that? Can you see blood dripping down his face because he's pleading? And You know, he could have said, forget those people. My disciples are going to take off. And the world is not going to follow me. I will have a few people following me, but hardly any, not many. But an angel came and comforted him. It was the angel Gabriel. But do you know why he did that? When I think about it, you know, I can think, yes, he did it for you and me. But it's deeper than that. He gave his whole life. He came down from heaven. He was worshiped in heaven to be treated terrible down here on this earth. He was crucified on the cross. He did that because he knew there was a group of people in the Ceres church that he wanted to save. And you know, he wants to save all of us. He loves us so much. And he wants to share that love with all of us. But not only that, he wants us to share that love with those we come in contact with. He wants to share that love with those that come for the Life Hope Center tomorrow. And I don't know how many of you will be here, but just love the people. When they come, no matter what they look like, just love them. I was wondering if you could, kind of want to make a call. I don't know if you guys like calls here. I don't think you used to like them that much, but but I was just wondering, I'd like to make a call for all of you that want to love people, to have God love you and to spend that time with God and make a commitment that you are going to spend even more time with God because you want to be in heaven someday and I want to be in heaven someday because God loves you. We just want to show God how much we love him. And I just wonder if we could come down here and pray for that and pray about tomorrow, pray for the Life Hope Centers, and pray that somehow God's love will permeate this church in a way it's never done before. Ed, I wondered if you would start praying, and if there's two or three more people or more that want to pray, let's pray together.
Our Father in heaven, we've heard the personal accounts of prayer working in Keith and Joyce's lives and in Lisa and Ed's life as well. And dear Lord, we know that tomorrow is a big day here. At the same time, it's just the beginning. So I'm praying, as has been shared with us, that we'll be filled with your love, that because we have committed ourselves to spending more time with you, that we can depend on you working through us. So, dear Lord, as there's an opportunity tomorrow to be extra kind, to be extra considerate, dear Lord, we pray that you'll help us to not be anxious and to be let you lead. In thy name I pray.
Our amazing Father in heaven, thank you that you love us so deeply, more than we can really begin to comprehend. And even though we're aware of the distance always between where you are and where we are, between your character and who you are and who we are, thank you that you've done exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, to bridge that gap, to bring heaven to earth, and to find us wherever we are, whatever condition we're in, whether we're in a palace or a pigsty, to come and nurture us, to help us to understand again who we really are. what our heritage is, that it's not to live in the condition that sin has found us, but to prepare us, to build us, to heal us, to educate us into who we are, to be sons and daughters of God. Tomorrow we have this amazing opportunity to minister to the community as you did. You understood that there were people who desperately needed to know a better way to live and to function, a better hope beyond the limited horizon that they could see in front of them. But they needed help and healing and touching first. They needed needs met before they could begin to lift their eyes and see a little bit further on. So you came healing, giving food, ministering to people. In a limited way, we want to do that tomorrow, but we need your blessing. We need you here. We need your empowering, because there's more that we want to give than just a blood pressure test or to help somebody's eyes to be able to see a little bit better. Father, we want to be able to reach beyond that, and you can show us how to do that. As each person comes, and you know who they are, you'll be bringing them, moving their hearts to come. We ask in a special way that we be ready and able and willing to assist human heart needs, whatever they are. Regardless of how they look, regardless of how these people are presenting to us their hearts that are in need of you, and may we be able to hand them off to our best friend, to our Savior, to our Father, to the true family that we have with a future beyond the streets that are around us and a hope beyond what we could ever imagine on our best day. Father, be with our ministry. We can't do it without you, but thank you that you've promised that you will be here, that you will be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you.
Father in heaven, again, we're so privileged to be living in a time such as this. In your omniscience, you knew that you needed us at this time in life's history, Father, to carry out the task to reveal the character of the Father. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us your spiritual eyes to see beyond the physical ailments of people, Lord, that we can be your hands and feet and demonstrate how much you love and care for people. Lord, in your economy, it is better to give than to receive. And in so doing, Father, you have an eternal plan for each one of us that it will impact us because we have experienced serving in behalf of your name. So, Father, I pray that you will continue to guide us, move us, give us strength to step out of our comfort zone, to mingle and to be those people that would represent you in a way that would bring a transformation, not only to our community, but to this church. These things we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.